Well, you can pick up your Bibles and turn to the end of Proverbs, chapter 31. I'm going to do a flip-flop from what my original schedule had been. Reason being, because I planned for three sermons on the issue of money, because Proverbs and the Bible has a lot to say about money, how you use it, what it's for, how God wants you to get the ways he wants you to get more, how to manage it, and so on and so forth. So, we are expecting a baby anytime. It is due the 7th of February, but it could come anytime, maybe even in the service. You never know. Wouldn't that be interesting? So, instead of preaching one, and then probably in the next week the baby's going to come, and then there being a couple weeks, because I'm going to take 2 weeks off to be with Rebecca and the boys and the baby and help everyone. I wanted to shift that and then do it when I come back, so the small groups can also flow well. So, I decided to go to the end, what I was going to preach last. And I'm always trying to encourage the men to seek more of the Lord and allow him to transform you. So I thought I would take a break from that and see what the Bible has to encourage the ladies, the women. But what's great about Proverbs 31 is it's the principles behind it are applicable to men as well, which I've designed the small group study this week to be, to speak to both men and women. And it's also good that I'm probably going to be off the next 2 weeks, so if women get mad at me, well then I can avoid them for the next 2 weeks as well. So let's pray for the Lord to open our hearts and to protect me as well. Lord, you are no favor of men over women or women over men. You talk straight to us because you created us and you want us to become the best men and women we can possibly be. But to change, to allow you to change us, we have to have open hearts. And so God, I just pray that we would all, men and women, open up our hearts to what you would have to say to us today and help me, a very simple man, to preach your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So ladies, before maybe your defenses might go up, maybe some of you would say, and you've legitimately realized, oh great, another man is going to tell me what some man in the Bible has to say about being a woman. It's a valid point. But don't, please. Just 1 second before I do the introduction, let's look at verse 1. You may not have noticed this. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle or a poem his mother taught him. This was believed to be a pet name for Solomon, sort of like a loving name that a mother would give a son. So this is the teaching of Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to him on how to look for, the qualities to look for in a wife, someone who's going to raise the children, somebody who's going to be your partner. Marriages were very much arranged back then. So this is direction that Solomon is now repeating and saying to both men and women, men, look for these qualities in the family, because they would look in the family, see if they're exhibited in the mother and the grandmother, and women, look to make this your standard, something to achieve, something to go towards as being a woman. So there's your disclaimer. You can't get mad at me because I'm just repeating the words of a man who is repeating the words of his mom. The title of today's sermon is, Do You Desire the Virtuous or the Virtual? The Virtuous or the Virtual? We live in a technology-driven age, world. And if you've ever seen or experienced virtual reality, it's an artificial environment or things that you can put on glasses, you can now enter into these artificial rooms that's not real, and it projects something that maybe you would desire, or maybe you would an adventure that you couldn't go on. fly in space. Something that's not real, but your body and your eyes and your mind perceive it as real. And so we've had television now for the first televisions came out in the 40s. In 1947 in the U.S. there were 6,000 televisions approximately in the nation. By 1951 there was 12 million. 1955 about half of all homes in the U.S. had televisions. By the 90s 98% of all homes had televisions in them. Now in Canada, the average Canadian in 2016 watched about 220 minutes of television a day. That's about 3 hours and 40 minutes. According to Statista, a consumer-based research company. So that means that for a big portion of person's day, and for generations now, we have been being fed by the television perceptions of what a woman is to be. Sitcoms, movies, they teach us and they portray different kinds of women, right? And when you're a child and you're raised through that, and for a lot of men and a lot of women, the most interaction they have in a day is with the television. It has a big influence on what they perceive a woman to be. So then you go to print, right? Print has changed vastly since a century ago. And nowadays, in print, you've got women who are not really real women. Yeah, they're real women, but print makes them out to be something they're not. And I looked up the top selling women's magazines in the U.S. and Canada, and you could probably guess the names. Vogue, Cosmopolitan, Ellie, Vanity Fair, Woman's Health, In Style. And if you pass by the grocery store and you look on the aisle, right, what does it present? Does it present everyday, regular women? No, it presents celebrities, right, sports stars, models glossed over with photoshopped images of women, what they would call super women, right? Who teach you then how to run a house perfectly and keep everything dust free and to still make $80,000 a year and to stay in in constant athletic state of physical health and to raise your three kids to be perfect little angels, right? They present these achievable, they say, women. And so when men stop at the grocery store aisle, or they sit in the dentist's office or the doctor's office, right? And they pick up these magazines, they read about these women, and they say, huh, so that's what a woman's supposed to be, is it? Huh. And so when their wife and when their girlfriend, when their person they're going to marry, I slipped the word, doesn't add up to that, right? They start to question, why doesn't my woman look like that? Why doesn't she raise the kids like it's saying it's supposed to? And then, of course, you have the internet, right, which is probably the biggest game changer in the last 20 years, where pornography is so easily looked at. They say now it's in the high to low 90s that men look at pornography, that percentage of men. And in the past half women now, like in the high 50s, percent of women now view pornography. So you have perceptions of how sex and the male-female relationship have all changed. So you have all these things conditioning us, teaching us, shaping us what a woman should be. So you ask a young man, you know, what are you looking for in a wife when you're out there? And he may say a few things like, she should have the body of a supermodel, right? She should be conditioned like a triathlon. She should be highly educated. She should be able to perform, make gourmet meals and have it ready when I get home. She should be able to keep the house spotless. And she should do all the heavy lifting with the kids. Right, because a lot of the men presented on television are dopes, right? And so they're incompetent and not able to do much, so that's kind of the role they think. So men look for this virtual woman. She doesn't exist. But they've been taught, programmed for 70 years that she should exist. And then women, they're programmed and taught that this is what you should become. And so they spend their best energies and give their best time to try to become something that they were never meant to be, because it's virtual, it doesn't actually exist. Or sometimes they go the opposite way, right? Because depending on what television shows you watch and what news agencies you watch, what magazines you read, they're programmed not to be the perfect sort of glamour girl, but to be this angry, I hate men, I can do better than men, men are the lowest form of thing, right? Angry woman. There's different versions out there, but that's what they sometimes become. And so wisdom is calling out to us as men and women. It's calling out to us. God's calling out to us to say, single men, don't look for those things. Don't look for the virtual woman. Look for the virtuous woman. It's calling out to us, men, encourage your wives not to try and become this girl that doesn't exist, woman that doesn't exist, this virtual woman, but become and point out the qualities that are virtuous, the important things. It's encouraging women and not to try and be what society says you're supposed to be, but look to be who God wants you to be. That's what wisdom is calling out to us today. And we pick it up here in verse 10. With a statement. Verse 10, chapter 31. A wife of noble character, who can find it? She is worth more than rubies. Our NIV says a woman of noble character. King James and more traditional versions would say the virtuous woman. The Hebrew word is halal, and which in the original language, in the Hebrew, means these are a woman of inner strength. It's focusing on the inner, of inner moral strength. A woman of valor, they call her, which is pretty cool. And it kind of gives us a picture of a woman that is well-rounded internally, morally. Her inner life is put together. She knows who she is. She knows what's important in life. And she's not focused on all the stuff that doesn't really matter. And so this question, a wife of noble character, it's kind of like a statement and a question. Who can find it? Well, a man of noble character, who can find that, right? It's not a common thing. And men need to look to become virtuous men just as much as women need to become virtuous women. And then it leads with kind of an answer to this question. She is worth more than rubies. Isn't that true? Rubies, it means value. She's worth more than stuff that's really valuable in the world. Isn't that true? Men can have $1 million, but if they have a miserable marriage and an angry wife, the money doesn't really matter, does it? Right? He would give it up. He would give it up for a wife of this sort of magnitude. And the thing for us to remember is none of us can become this. Men, you can't become God's man of valor. You and women, you can't become God's woman of virtue without Jesus Christ living inside of you, changing you, refining you. You cannot become it. It's unachievable, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can, throughout your life, progressively move more and more towards this man or this woman. So this isn't written to bring you jealousy or guilt or say, well, I'll never achieve that. No, it's meant to encourage you. It's meant to say, this is what we're calling you towards. This is what God is calling you towards. Don't stop. Don't settle. Keep going towards that until you take your last breath. And so then you go to these next 18 verses and you say, what is it describing? Is it talking about really about meals and clothing? No, it's talking about something much deeper. The next 18 verses are describing inward beauty. Not outward beauty, but inward beauty. And really, if you look through the entire Bible, really what's important? What's the message through the Bible? God wants to change your inside. And he's not so interested about your outside. Now, there's nothing wrong with outward beauty. Women are beautiful by creation. God designed them to be beautiful. Men tend to be sweaty and hairy and they smell funny and they're always, you know, we won't get into that. right? But women were made beautiful, right? God brought Eve to Adam, and he was like, yeah, this is great. This is great. It's good. And I wonder if Eve kind of stood back and says, well, I don't know about this, right? But she didn't get a choice. And throughout the Bible, it's saying cultivate inward beauty. Go after that. That's what you want to fix your eyes on. Because ladies, you can fix your hair, you can do your makeup, you can put on your best outfit, but if you don't allow God to change you on the inside, if it's ugly and not put together on the inside, God doesn't care about the outside. He's not impressed. He sees right through it, right? He sees into our hearts. He sees into our marriages, into our relationships, the way we treat people, what we really do with our time. He sees all those things. That's why 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4 say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be of the hidden person in the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which are precious in God's sight. And the idea is there, don't spend your days trying to, in hours, trying to look beautiful on the outside. Don't focus on that. The word adorning means to make more beautiful or more attractive. He's saying, God doesn't really care about that. Spend time, focus on, allow God to make you more beautiful on the inside. So question, ladies, the men you interact with, whether it be your husband or your children or just other men around you, would they say you have a gentle spirit? Or do you have a harsh, severe spirit? And I don't say women should be doormats. They should never be doormats. God never created them to be doormats. But are you gentle or are you harsh? It's a valid question because that's precious to God. It's precious to God. So, he says in verse 30, why not focus on the external? And why focus on the internal? Because, verse 30, charm is deceitful. And beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, is to be praised. Just see that it's the reality we all know, right? Our beauty, your beauty, ladies, is fleeting. As are men's looks. They're going, and someday they'll be gone. Right? And you can nip, you can tuck, you can suck it in, you can throw it out. But eventually, time will take its toll. And all a man and all a woman is left with is what's inside of them. That's really what matters in the end. So back to verse 11. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Notice the full of confidence. Her husband has full confidence in her. And she brings him good, not bad. It's not referring to a woman who runs things perfectly, because, again, it doesn't exist. But it's the attitude that it's pointing towards. The attitude of the woman is she wants to do good for her family. That's what she desires. Above doing good for herself, above looking after her own needs first, she wants to do well for her family, for the people around her. And it's this confidence that a man has, that it's like a business owner who loves his business, but he has somebody that he can give it responsibility to it so he can go away, right? And he doesn't sleep, wake up at night, and he's not phoning every couple hours, how's things? And he's worried, oh, I hope she doesn't make a mess of things, or I hope he doesn't make a mess. That's the picture that it's giving. Full confidence, trust, trustworthiness is really what it's saying. So ladies, do your husbands trust that you won't talk about their shortcomings around the town with other ladies? Can your kids trust that you will follow through with the things you've told them you're going to do? Can your husband trust to give you total control of the finances of the house and know that you're going to look after the family's interests before your own? Can families trust that you're going to, you know, wear modest clothing so that you're not out there trying to catch the eyes of other men in the town, which is a big worry for some men. Trust is the concrete of a relationship. You can't have a relationship without trust. And so focus on that. If you don't have trust in your relationships, learn to have that trust. And then verses 13 and 24, I'm going to read it all together, and then we're going to look at what it looks like. So verses 13 to 24. And remember, this is an ancient context, right? We look at it in today's context, but this is in an ancient world. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark, and she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings and plants vineyards. She sets to her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for they are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies merchants with sashes. You might say, wow, this seems like the busiest woman in existence. I can't achieve all these things that she does. I personally couldn't. But really, when I studied this, what it's saying, it's implying, is looking at a picture of a woman throughout life. Throughout her life. Through the different phases of her life. That's what it's giving us a picture of. And we don't think like ancient people did when they had to imagine. But that's what it's painting, a picture of a woman throughout her life. And so we'll just go through it a little closer. Verse 13, she makes clothes for her husband and children with eager hands. Notice that? It's eager hands. It's not the clothes, but it's the hands behind the clothes that matter. Right, she wants her children and her husband to look nice, to be taken care of. And you may laugh at me, okay, but my wife still dresses me. I know it's pretty funny. And she does it because she doesn't want me to be the laughingstock of Gravenhurst. Because I have no fashion sense whatsoever. If it was up to me, I'd probably slap on a red horizontal striped shirt and yellow vertically striped pants and have a Christmas tie on, and I think I'd look pretty good. Right? But Rebecca takes time, and she shops and is very good. She stays within our budget so that we don't get into debt, but she wants me to look good. She cares about the children's and their appearance. That's what it means. They care. Take time. And then verse 14 and 15, she provides healthy meals for her family. And this is really coming back to whatever you do, right? Whatever your task is, whatever you've decided your roles are in a marriage, in a relationship, right? And that's what a husband and wife have to decide. Do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. That's the principle behind everything we do. Whether you're making a meal or you're out working for a living, do it as if you do it as to Jesus Christ. Like if he's actually standing there and you're giving an account to him, that's the way we're to do things, and that's what it's calling women in this context to be. I'm not saying women have to cook all the meals. Men can cook all the meals. It's between them, but it's the principle behind it. She cares about the well-being, health-wise, of her children and her husband. She takes time. She doesn't just slop it together, right? Here's some TV dinners. I was out. Have a nice day. Right? It's not that kind of an attitude, but it's an attitude, these people are valuable to me. God has given them to me, and I love them. I read, maybe you read this, this article, this maybe a month ago, 2 months ago, about this woman in Australia. Her name was Maddie, and she had put out on Facebook, I couldn't believe it, I had to check if this was real, and it's real. She had put out a question to people on Facebook. She said, does anyone have any good ideas about how I can spice up my husband's lunches? So she says, because I don't want to just send him with the same old. And poof, Maddie, you should have known. You don't do that sort of thing anymore. That's not the world we live in. And she was bombarded with all sorts of hateful emails like, move out of the Stone Age, your husband can make his own lunch, like, and it wasn't just in the nice language, right? Right? And it's this sort of attitude that is so counter to what the Bible teaches, right? This sort of angry feminism, extreme feminism, that is not God's idea. The family unit is the backbone of a healthy society. God uses the family unit. The marriage relationship is the most important human relationship, God says, a man and a woman are to have. And the child-mother relationship is the second most after their relationship with God. And so God is saying all through Scripture, and is saying here, this is where you focus your best energies, ladies, men, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, then your close friends, right? And God's first, but your human relationships, get them in order, get the priorities right. And that's not popular today, right? In this angry sort of time we live in, it's more important than hobbies, it's more important than friends, more important than social media, it's even more important than Bible studies, right? And so God's saying, get your priorities right, and I'll bless you. Verses 16 to 19, she looks to invest wisely in her family's finances. Right? It's all about this woman who's right? She's not a doormat, right? She's got money. She's been charged with part of, or all, maybe, the family's finances. And her job is, what she sees now is her important part is to go out and bless the family, to make wise financial decisions with what she's been given. To not say, what can I get? And then I don't really care if I run up the credit cards because whatever, he'll pay for it. No. This is my family. I'm going to take pride in this. And how can I make wise decisions? You think about the parable of the talents, right? That Jesus gives to each. He gives some, gives them three. He gives them some 10. He gives some 1, right? He gives us whatever he's given us, and then he holds us accountable, not for what he's given the other person. You don't have to achieve things other people achieve, but he holds us accountable for what he has given us, right? So Jesus will hold you accountable for your marriage. Jesus will hold you accountable for your parenting. He'll hold you accountable with what you do with his money that he's given you, right? And so this is the idea behind it. And if you remember that story, the man who did nothing with his money, he said his excuse was, well, I know you're a hard man taking from those taking that which you didn't plant and so on and so forth. And the idea is that we should have a little bit of fear, right? Because fear is the beginning of wisdom. We should have a little bit of fear, like, is God pleased with the way I conduct my relationships? Is God pleased with the way I talk to my spouse? Is he pleased with where my priorities are focused, right? Because if he's not pleased, if we're just in outright denial or rebellion, we can't expect him then to intervene supernaturally in our lives. All the things, all the prayers that are going up every day, we can't expect him. He kind of puts on his earmuffs and says, I'm not listening. And that's not what he wants for us. In verse 23, Her husband is respected at the city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. There are some men who are known not because of who they are, but because of who their wife is, especially in small towns. And there are some women who are known not because of the things they do, but who their husband is. Some of it's good, and some of it's negative. I've heard, you know, and I'll just use some of the fake name and some of the things that I've heard, man. And it's this sort of, oh, poor Larry. Larry's got it bad. Larry's wife is always nagging him. She's always on him about everything. Larry hates going home. Larry just is scared to death of this woman. Nothing he does is ever good enough. She's always riding him about something. She's always looking down. She's always telling him he should be more like other people's husbands. And the same goes for ladies. But often, and I'm pretty confident on the statistic, you would see most successful men, like most men who really make a good dent in this world, they've got an awesome woman behind them who's encouraging them, who's building them up, who's pushing them to become the best men that they can be. Women, you have a lot of power. You have a lot of power. There are some men right there. If things are good at home, if they know their wife is behind them and will stand with them to the end, they've got their shoulders up high, right? Their head is held high. They got a little jump in their step, right? And they feel good about life because who cares what's going on out there if things are good between me and my wife? But there are some men who walk around with their heads down low. And their shoulders slump forward. And what does it matter if I do good in my job? What does it matter if I get that promotion because I've got a horrible situation at home? And then verse 24 talks about her children. It talks about this phase in her life, after the children have grown. Right? This is not a picture of a woman in an ancient time. She wouldn't have been able to do all these things. But it would seem in this context, she's starting a business. Start a business for herself. So the kids are grown. They're out of the house. She doesn't just say, okay, well, I'm going to spend the next 20 years watching soap operas and eating bonbons. Right? She's not about that. She says, okay, that was a great phase of my life. I'm going to start a business. Or now I'm going to start to volunteer. Now I'm going to go back and get some more education. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be really involved in my grandkids' lives and bless my children and watch the grandkids so my kids can get a break, right? Whatever it is, she's proactive. She's productive. And then verse 25 says, she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom. With faithful instruction on her tongue. This speaks of a woman who meets adversity with faith and with hope. Her words are well thought out. Her words are compassionate. She doesn't just blurt out what she feels based on emotion, right? And we are emotional as humans. And a lot of the time we react and our words come out of the way we feel. No, this sort of a woman thinks biblically, speaks biblically. When there's a problem, she thinks, how would God have me meet this problem? She's respectful. And you know the number one thing that men, and there's so many studies that would show this, and it's right in the Bible, in Ephesians. The number one thing men require from a woman is respect. Whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in the workplace environment, if a man feels respect from a woman, like, she may not agree with me, you're allowed to disagree, but there's a respect. The relationship, whatever it is, goes very well. But when there is this disrespect, like, you're a man, I'm not going to listen to you, whatever you say, goes really bad. And Ruth's a great example of a respectful woman. Think of Ruth and her life, right? Her husband dies. She goes to live with her mother-in-law in a foreign land to live poor. That's enough right there. Who wants to live in a foreign land with their mother-in-law and live poor? I'm sure the hands wouldn't go up, right? If we were to be honest. But what made Ruth so amazing was she didn't react off of emotion because her life was in the tank, right? But it would seem that she had more spiritual maturity than most of the people, the Israelites, who had known God, or at least known his teachings. And she won the respect of her mother-in-law with kind words. She won the respect of Boaz through kind words. She won the respect of the whole community with her character, with her inward beauty, a gentle spirit. And because she had a gentle spirit and compassion, God blessed her. But the opposite to that, it's always opposites, is a contentious wife. A contentious wife. Proverbs, there's just a few verses I'll give you. Proverbs 21 talks about the contentious wife. It's better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Proverbs chapter 12, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The picture there is, it's better to live in the most harsh environments than to live in a home with a woman who wants to fight all the time. And it's the same for men, right? You could flip man and woman there. And I know men who dread going home. Like, they dread it. The very thought. They're great in the mornings, but the very thought, oh, I got to go home. And they dread it. And because they know their wife is going to find fault with them. And there's some men that I've known that are genuinely trying. Now, there's a lot of men that aren't trying, but there are some who are genuinely trying. And they're just, oh, I don't want to go home. She's going to find fault in what I do. She's going to yell at me. She's going to make me feel like this small. Right? And there's some studies that that have shown that a man who feels disrespected, and you'll see this, right? Sometimes, it's not all the time, and I want to do more research into this, their body will start to actually become the way they feel inside. Their shoulders will start to shrink forward. Their head will start to come down. They won't make eye contact with you. And they sort of just walk around and talk in a very monotone voice. Right? Because inwardly, they feel like a shrunken person. And we see this kind of woman, a picture of her at the well with Jesus. Just a picture of her, right? She was very sarcastic. She was very harsh with Jesus, right? She was snarky and sharp. She was obviously not a peach to be around because she was married 5 times and divorced 5 times, right? And maybe, let's say, 3 of those guys were numpties. But come on. She would have had a part in this to play. But she had a jaded character. That until that point, when she came face to face with Jesus Christ, would push away every man that she would come into contact with. And that's not what Christ wants us to be. Verse 28, and I'm just closing now. Verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed. So her kids get up and say, like they're excited, they say, Mommy, Mommy, I want to play with you. Grandma, Grandma, how are you? Right? They're excited. They know that Mom is not inconvenienced by them. Grandma is not inconvenienced by them. They know that Grandma or Mom loves them, but will also hold them accountable. That Mom or Grandma cares enough to say, you can't touch that, but will then sit down and explain why. Right? There's this knowing in a child, and children are great. It's like they sniff out, right? You watch them. They sniff out who the friendly people are, and they avoid the ones that are, oh, these kids, they're so annoying. Like, oh, they're running around all the time, and I just want to come to church and sit down and sit in my seat, and these noisy kids, right? They'll avoid they'll pick up pretty quick. But the ones who just love them, as Jesus did, they run up and like, yeah. That's the kind of person that Jesus is saying, that Solomon's mom is saying, be like. And then her husband also, he praises her and says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. And if we were to put that in modern day language, maybe he'd say something like, her husband, as he's running out the door, kisses her and says, babe, you're great. Hun, you're great. I love you. Right? And when it's getting the clock ticking now, he's like, I'm excited to go home. I can't wait to see my wife. And he might say, many women hold master's degrees and run Fortune 500 companies and win gold medals at the Olympics, but hun, you're even greater than they are in your pajamas with your spit up all over you, not rocking that baby to sleep. Right? Because when a woman has inward beauty, those outward things, they matter about this much. And so, as I close, I want to encourage you again, men, women, God wants to shape your character. And you can only do it if you put the energy and the time and the effort into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Wisdom is calling women to be virtuous women, and not virtual women. So I encourage you, as you go about your day, think about, take account about, how much time do I spend on my external? And how much devotion do I have to allowing God to change my internal? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the women that are here, the ladies. Lord, some of them are married, some of them are widowed, some are single. How about they all matter? They all are precious to you, and they all have purpose. And Lord, you want to use them because they're valuable to you, because you have places for them, because you have important work for them to do. They're your daughters, Lord. And we thank you for them. The church wouldn't run without the women. We know that. They are the driving force behind families. They are the oil that makes a family run. They are the ones who do the majority of the work in your churches and in your kingdom. So we thank you so much for them. Their compassion, their gentleness, their love, their patience, their wisdom, God. There are so many things that we can thank you for in the ladies here. But Lord, we pray that they would allow you to take them deeper. Deeper into becoming God's set-apart woman. And Lord, we pray that this conference would be a time of genuine, authentic coming together of your daughters, seeking after more of you, and that you would meet them and that you would work in their lives. And we give the rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.